evening, brethren. I want to begin in Luke. I want to begin a study in Luke, and so let's go to Luke chapter 1. And Luke gives us an introduction to his gospel, and so that's going to be the focus of our message tonight. And in this introduction, I want to look at five things that the inspired writer says to us, five things that we can take and use to our benefit as we go through the book of Luke. And we're going to see the purpose for his writing this gospel in this introduction. And before we get started, let me just point out that, you know, we've been through Mark, and then we just finished going through John. And now we're in Luke, and we know that there's Matthew, and there's four Gospels. Why are there four Gospels? Well, each one of the Gospel writers gives us a particular, distinct view of our Savior. It addresses something about the character of our Lord and Savior, and each one's a little different. For example, Matthew shows us that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah of God. He's the one that our Lord spoke of in the Old Testament scriptures. And so Matthew gives us a lot of Old Testament scriptures showing us how that Jesus of Nazareth fulfills those very scriptures. And therefore, he is the Christ of God, the Messiah. Mark shows us that our Lord is Jehovah's righteous servant, that servant that he spoke of in Isaiah when he said, look to my servant, behold my servant, look to him, behold him whom I've sent. And he came, and though he is Lord of all, he took the lowest place, and he laid down his life as the servant for his people. And then John, as we've just seen, his focus is on the divinity of Christ. That's probably the last book that was written to show us, to counter all the false ideas about Christ and to show, to prove that he is the eternal Son of God. And now Luke, he shows us the perfect humanity of Christ. And Luke's focus is that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of Man. He is the man who laid down his life for the life of his people. And so together we see that he's divine. He is the God-man mediator who served his people in laying down his life to fulfill all the will and purpose of Almighty God that God may be gracious to you, his people. So Luke here, what first caught my eye is that Luke is writing to a man named Theophilus. And that's at the end of verse 3, Theophilus. And he calls him Most Excellent Theophilus. And that's a title that has led some to think that perhaps this man Theophilus is a magistrate. Maybe he's a governor. Maybe he's a man of rank because he's called Most Excellent Theophilus. For example, in Acts 23, and Luke is the author of that. Well, the Lord is the author, but Luke is the man whose pen the Lord guided in writing both Luke and Acts. Felix had written a letter, and he titled who he was that was writing it, and he called himself the Most Excellent Governor Felix. And he's a governor. He's a man of rank and power. Or Most Noble Festus is another title that was given to Festus. And so Theophilus, Luke calls him Most Excellent. So some think that perhaps he was a man of rank. But the name Theophilus means lover of God, one who is the friend of God, and one who loves God. And that's a peculiar name. And that name has led some, among myself included, that has led some to think that maybe Luke is generally addressing this gospel. Perhaps he's giving this as a general address to the people of God, those who love God, those who are called of God. And he was burdened to put together this gospel in a very circumspect way, in a very precise way, to help us to know these truths which are held by the church. And I say that because the Apostle John, when he was writing one of his epistles, the second epistle of John, 2 John, he addresses it this way: the elder, which is himself, he's the elder, unto the elect lady and her children. And that sounds like he's writing it to someone's home, a home church or something like that. But in reality, what he's using is a term of endearment, the elect lady, which speaks of that mystical, local body of Christ. And he refers to her children, which are the members of that body, that local body of Christ. And so regardless of whether Theophilus is a single, actual man to whom Luke is writing this gospel, the Spirit clearly intended it for all who love the Lord, all who love God and are loved of God and called of God, because here it is. It's not sitting in someone's trunk in some family lineage, their history in a trunk somewhere in an attic. Here it is, in the Word of God, for us all to read. And so that's how we're to see this. This is written to me. The Lord has given me this gospel, this word, that I might read it and know the things that are most surely believed among the church of God. And so let's begin in verse 1, Luke 1:1. He says, For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. And so some believe that there had been a number of smaller writings, a number of manuscripts or some things or details gathered and recorded, and that perhaps this is the first of the Gospels that was written, because Matthew and Mark maybe weren't even written yet. And perhaps Luke was the first one to be burdened to write this together with the focus that he gives. But another thing that we see in this, where he says, I'm writing this to set in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. And that tells us something about our Lord. And that's the second point, that there are things that are most surely believed among us. This isn't just a free-for-all. This isn't just gray matter where we can just pick and choose what we like. But there are definite things, definite articles of faith, definite things that all Christians believe. And these things can be defined. And these things can be declared one to another. And as the church, we can declare these truths to our hearers. And they're to be defended. And they're to be kept. These are truths kept and proclaimed and taught by the church. And so the Lord is saying to us, there are things which all believers hold. There are things which all Christians know and believe. And these things concern the mystery of Christ. We're not talking about administrative things. Right? There's no details in here of how many hymns to sing, whether we stand or sit during the hymns. There's nothing like that. There's liberty in that regard, as long as it's done decently and in order. But there are doctrinal truths that all believers hold to and defend rigorously and vigorously concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this means that those who do not hold to the doctrine of Christ, not only are they not in agreement with the testimony of Scripture, but they're unbelievers. They don't believe the truth that God has revealed concerning His Son, concerning our very salvation and the hope that we have in the true and living God who promised us eternal life. And they're yet in their sins. And so there is a distinction made. There are things which are most surely believed among us. turn over to that epistle, 2 John. So if you hit Revelation, just turn back a page or two, and you'll come to 2 John. And there's only one chapter, and we're going to pick up in verse 5. He says there, verse 5, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." So we remember that the Lord said to his disciples, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. And he said, this is my commandment, that you keep my word, that you keep my word. And John says, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. And these are the things which Luke has recorded in his gospel. And these are the things which are recorded for us in the gospel and in the epistles. And they are built upon the foundation of Christ, which is declared to us in the Old Testament. It's just making plain that mystery of God revealed to us in the face of Christ, because that's who God is declaring. That's who God is revealing to sinners, to his people that he elected and that he chose unto the salvation. He's showing us Christ, who is our very life, our very light, our very salvation. 4, verse 7, "Many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." And this is a deceiver and an antichrist. And someone might ask, well, don't all people believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Not with understanding. Not with the understanding according to the scriptures. Verse 9, drop down to verse 9. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." So there is a line of truth. There is a line of truth. There is an understanding that all believers have who rest in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's contained in the doctrine of Christ. "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed." Now, that doctrine of Christ is what sets forth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That doctrine of Christ makes known to us what is meant by Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. It speaks of Christ, who he is, that he is the Son of God who took upon him flesh, the flesh of his brethren, the flesh of his chosen people, to be made like unto them, yet without sin. They're in sin, and they cannot save themselves, but Christ came as the substitute to save his people from their sins. That's why he came in the flesh, because we can't save ourselves. We're corrupt. We're ruined. We've fallen in Adam and have no spiritual life. But Christ came to give light and life and liberty to his people. And he declares in this doctrine of Christ what he accomplished, what this divine person accomplished in the flesh for his people, and putting away their sins forever. And that's what the doctrine of Christ speaks of. And you might think that sounds so simple and easy to believe, and yet so many people who profess and claim to be Christians come short of that and reject some or all of that and hold to some things and not other things. And what Luke is saying and what John is saying is they've come short. They've come short of the truth of God. They don't believe the gospel that God has revealed in his Son, the gospel which is contained here in these scriptures throughout. "So, brethren, those things which are most surely believed among us, they declare that all are sinners, that not a one of us can save ourselves by our works, not before salvation and not after salvation. We're saved entirely from beginning to end by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all our righteousness, because I and you are incapable of saving ourselves and changing ourselves and putting off our sins and doing that which is right from here forward. We can't do it, but he can, and he does. He did it. He did it. He accomplished this salvation in us. Then another thing that we see is that except God find us, except God seek us out and deliver us from death and give us life, except he do that, we cannot be saved. You know, in Luke chapter 15, we've been through that one time. There's three parables contained there of the lost coin, of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And in all those, we see how it's the Lord who seeks out the lost, and the Lord saves them. Luke 15. And then we also see that the Son of God was made flesh because he is the Christ of God. Peter declares that to us in Luke 9:20. He says, "You are the Christ of God. You are the promised seed that our God spoke of in the garden. And he alone is our salvation. And there's not another. There's one salvation. There's one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the mediator between God and men. He is our salvation." And that was Acts 4:12, also from Luke. And that by his death, he redeemed, he purchased his people as their substitute. He vicariously laid down his life, bearing their sins in their place to put away their death by bearing it in himself and putting away our sins forever and giving us light and liberty and a knowledge of what he's done for us by himself. And you could see that in Luke 1:68. That's Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." And then we also see that in Luke that his people are an elect, chosen people. You know, when Christ was in Nazareth, he went into the synagogue, and there he read from Isaiah, and there he preached the gospel, and he showed how that God has an elect, chosen people. He passed by the many widows that were in Israel, and he went to a Gentile widow and provided for her. He passed by the Jewish lepers that were in Israel in that day, and he went and healed a Gentile leper. And the Jews that were there in the synagogue hated that word. They hated that God is sovereign and he chooses whom he will. So much so that they tried to kill him. They tried to murder him by driving him off the edge of a cliff. But he, walking right through them, passed on by. And we know that same truth. If you speak to others that have not the Spirit of God, how that God chooses whom he will, and that God saves his people according to his own will and purpose in sovereign election, they get angry. "What do you mean? What are you doing? Why are you taking away that which I glory in? You're telling me that God is God?" And they get upset with that. They don't want to hear that God is God and that God saves whom he will by his glory and power. And so they get angry and they murder you in their heart, if not physically, if they could. And so that's in Luke chapter 4. Therefore, we also see that all who need salvation receive it. Everyone who needs salvation is saved. Everyone who needs healing is healed. We're brokenhearted, ruined, condemned sinners, except for Christ's gracious, glorious, wonderful, free salvation work to save us from our sins. It says in Luke 9:11 that the people, when they knew it, that he was there, they followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. Our Savior heals. He saves those that have need of healing, those that have need of salvation. All who need it, they receive it. It's given to them. Now, the third thing that we learn in this gospel is that the mystery of these things is revealed unto us by the gift and by the grace of our God, so that by these gifts, by our Lord, by what He has done and accomplished for us and in us, we understand this gospel. We understand and know who our God is. We have an understanding of His salvation. We know the name of our God and Savior. And He knows our name. And He makes us to know that, what He's done for us in laying down His life in love, in mercy, in grace, in kindness. Though we didn't deserve it at all, He saved us. He's merciful to us. And by this understanding that He gives us, we're able to preach these truths according to the experience of grace. It's not a dry, dead doctrine. It's not a dead letter religion. It's not a dead faith. It's a living faith. Because He's revealed it to us. He's shown it to us in our hearts. So that even if those that we love in the flesh reject us and hate this and despise this gospel and despise us, what can we do? Where can we go? Our Lord has the words of eternal life. And we're sure that He is the very Savior whom the Father has sent. And He has accomplished our salvation. And so Luke says now in 1 verse 2, Luke 1 verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. And what he's saying there is, we've been taught. We've been taught by the Lord. There's a people that have been taught by the Lord, and we've been taught by the Lord. Our Savior said in John 6:45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. All of God's people are taught by God. He gives His people the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, who comes and dwells in us and applies that blood of Christ to our guilty conscience, setting us free from that guilt and condemnation, to know, to believe, to hope in Christ, to have faith in Him, in that word which we've heard declared unto us in the gospel. And He makes known, He teaches us Christ. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. All His people come to Him without fail. None fall short of that for whom Christ shed His blood. They're all saved and delivered from death. And so we've been benefited by the labors of those that have gone before us, those that were eyewitnesses. First and foremost is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and laid down His life as the servant. And then our Lord, when He was raised from the dead, He gave power and gifts, especially in great measure, to His apostles for the founding of the church, for the completion of these scriptures, to write this scripture so that it's a whole complete word. We have the whole testimony of God, which lays the foundation of Christ, and we build according to this. We don't deviate from this word. This is the word. This is it. The pattern is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had early disciples that were eyewitnesses from the beginning. And then the Lord took of these things and made them effectual in our heart through the preaching of the gospel, through the giving of the Holy Ghost, teaching us in our hearts, opening our understanding that we might understand the scriptures. And He does this for all His people so that we now are able to comprehend the mystery of God, hidden in ages past, but revealed to us by our God in this gospel. So that you may think you don't know it, but you know who the Savior is. You know what He accomplished for you. You know it's by grace and mercy, because it's not by our works. It's by what He has done for us. And then He makes us witnesses of these things which are most surely believed among us. Look at what John says in 1 John chapter 1. Go to 1 John chapter 1. And look at what he writes there in the beginning in verses 1 through 3. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so our God, who revealed Himself to these men, He's given us that same Spirit to show us, to teach us, to reveal to us that Word of God, the eternal Word of God, which came in the flesh and revealed the Father unto us, and put away our sins, and delivered us from the wrath of God, and has given us light and life and hope in the family of our God, adopting us by His grace. And by His Spirit, He bears that righteous fruit of faith in us, which believes, just like these disciples believed, and hopes in Him, and waits for Him, and trusts Him to fulfill all His word of promise made unto us in this very word. And so, look now back at Luke 1. Luke 1, verse 3. As you see there, He says, "It seemed good to me also." Because that's what the Lord does. He had His eyewitnesses, and Luke says, "It seemed good to me also." Good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So even though Luke doesn't appear to have been an eyewitness in that sense of the word, but he experienced the grace of God. And so it seemed good to him. And we hear this word, and it seems good to us. It's made good to us so that we know this is salvation. This is the word of God. This is the hope and the inheritance of the saints in glory. And this is what He's given unto us, so that it's our hope. It's our hope. And this is our joy and rejoicing. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:13. "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it's written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken." He said, "We also believe, and therefore speak." And that's saying to us here, that same word that blessed the hearts of those eyewitnesses, those ministers of the word, is the same Spirit that's given to us, according to the measure that God has given to us in our day. But He makes known to us the doctrine of Christ, so that we preach and declare and teach that same doctrine, that same word of promise to you. As they did then, so we do now. And that perfect understanding that Luke had, what he's saying is, I had a complete understanding of these things. I understood these things, and I gathered together all these things. I know why Christ came, who He is, why He came, what He accomplished, and for whom He accomplished it. And I declare these things. I want to put this together in this gospel word for you, Theophilus. For you that love the Lord, so that it's clear to you, and that you would have this same understanding and same confidence in your God and glory in Him as we do in our day, so we do now in our day. As they did then, so we do now. And that word from the very first refers to who gave it to us. This is heaven born. This is from our God above, who's given us this wisdom and understanding in Christ. James said it this way, James 3:17 and 18, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Because, brethren, we are peacemakers. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." We're peacemakers through the preaching of the gospel to sinners. We're declaring what God has done to reconcile His people to Himself through Christ, who laid down His life for His enemies, who laid down His life for undeserving sinners to put away their sins and to give them life. And so we declare this gospel, and when our God turns the hearts of his people to himself, he removes that veil which lays over the heart so that they then see the Lord, they see Christ, and they rejoice in him, that we believe in him. And that enmity is removed and peace is put in its place. They too then have peace with God. And that's why we're called peacemakers. If you would be a peacemaker, speak according to this gospel word unflinchingly. Preach him faithfully. Declare what he has accomplished for his people. Because that's how we make peace. With that wisdom which is from above, given unto us and made known unto us. Fourth, the scriptures are the word of God. This word right here, this Bible is the word of God, the holy scriptures. And we are ministers of the word. This is the inspired word of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They recorded this word for us of which we speak. This is one of the witnesses which is given to us in the earth. It's the word of God that makes known to us the will and purpose of our God. And so we submit to this word. We bow down to this word. We believe God that he has preserved this word, that he's written it, given it, and preserved it for us unto this day. That's why this word's always being attacked. Because if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? But this word declares the foundation, which is Christ, which is Christ. And the more we see him, the more we know it's so true. This is all declaring Christ to us. Abundantly clear. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And so we're speaking according to this word, this gospel word. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." All right, so this is the word of God. Now, fifthly and finally, we're given this word to make us to know the salvation of God revealed in Christ. Look at Luke 1, verse 4. "That thou mightest know," he's writing to you, Theophilus, "that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So our Lord has given this word to make known to us who he is, to make known his gracious will and purpose in Christ. Just as we saw recently in John chapter 20, verse 31, "These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That same light that shone upon the darkness of this world shines upon the darkness and the chaos of this heart that's in us. And it shows us Christ. We see Jesus. We see him who is most precious, that eternal word of God, by whom we receive all the promises and blessings of God given in him, who is our husband, our friend, our savior, our all. Our all. He is everything to the believer. And so that's who this word is declaring from Genesis to Revelation. He's in every picture, every type, every shadow. It speaks of Christ Jesus, our Lord, the Son of God. Our God in this word is not telling us how to save ourselves by our own works, how to get ourselves saved, how to do this and do that for God, and to build an inheritance for ourselves by what we do. It's showing us what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's showing us what has been done. And he manifests faith in his people who hear that glorious good news. It's finished? Yes, it's finished. Christ has finished the work. He's finished the salvation of his people, and he's making it known to you through the declaration of this gospel work. And in you that are his, in you that believe, it's because he has given you that fruit of righteous faith that looks away from self and hears and receives this word and believes. The Lord Jesus Christ is all my salvation. He's the salvation whom the Father has sent to save me from our sins. So this whole word is driving us to Christ. It's driving us to Christ because he's salvation. I can't tell you how many years I read this word and sat hearing different people say different things on it and kept looking to myself and kept looking to my faith until one day he opened it up and made me to understand the scriptures through the preaching of the gospel to know it's all of Christ. It's all of Christ. It's all done. It's all finished. And he revealed faith in my heart to see it's all of Christ. And that's where there's peace and rest and hope. Because as long as I'm looking at myself, it's misery and darkness and ruin. But when I look to Christ, it's peace and rest in the grace of my God through his Son. And so as we go through Luke, the word is first written to every Theophilus, to every lover of God. Second, it's given to make us to know those things which are most surely believed among us. Third, all God's ministers to this day speak according to this revealed word. And fourth, this is the word of God. This is the inspired, given word of God, and there's not another. This alone is the word, the revealed word of God, the revealed will of God. And fifthly, he gave us his word to make us wise unto salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, by him and him only. Amen.